Ah, yes. Welcome back to Blog Talk Radio. Faith sees the answer. Essential truth, by continuing looking at the word, faith sees the answer. In our past, we have lessons on faith. We have learning that faith is not something which we have as much as something that we do. We have seen that faith is not hoping what we will see in the future. Faith is believing that we have the answer right now. The eyes of faith see the answer as it already happened. Okay, well, welcome to my show. I've been thinking about a few people that I was going to do the show on today, and I'm really going to be talking really mostly about Cornelius Agrippa. Cornelius Agrippa has been a occult theorist in the occult. He's been a scholar. Actually, I've been reading a lot on him for a long time. And his full name is Henrik Cornelius Agrippa. Henrik Cornelius Agrippa von Nettesheim was born on September 14th, 1486. He died on February 18th, 1535. He was a German magician, occult writer. He was a theologian, astrologer, and an alchemist. Agrippa was born in Cologne on September 14, 1486. In 1512, he taught at the University of Dole in the Free County of Burgundy, lecturing on John Ruchlin's De Verbo Mirificico. As a result, Agrippa was denounced behind his back as a Judaizing heretic, but Agrippa's ventriloquic response many months later did not endear him to the university. In 1510, Agrippa studied briefly with Johann Trithemius, an archbishop, which was a German Benedictine abbot, a polymath active in the German Renaissance as a lexicographer, a chronologer, a cryptographer, and occultist. He had been considered an influence on developed early modern occultism. His students included Henrik Cornelius and Paracelsus. Henrik Cornelius Agrippa, during his wandering life in Germany, in France, and Italy, Agrippa worked as a theologian, physician, legal expert, and soldier. Agrippa was for some time in the service of Maximilian I, probably a soldier in Italy, but devoted his time mainly to the life of the occultic sciences and problematic theological legal questions, which exposed him to various persecutions through his life. Usually, in the mode described above, he would be privately denounced as one of the most sort of a heresy or another. He would reply with a venom considerably later that demonstrates a pattern of effectiveness. Cornelius Agrippa, most of his books were based on magic, writing when he was in his teens while he was a soldier. Wrote three large books called The Occult Philosophy, which was then, through curiosity of many youths, Geronius, now being more advised, will be retracted for recantation. Later on, he kind of decided that after he wrote these books, he said that he wished he had never had written them because it was probably mostly a waste of time for his life. But he did write some really good works. De incertitudine et fatantium sanctitarium at arterium declamato inventiva, which is the declaration of attacking the uncertainty and vanity of sciences and the arts. In 1526, he printed this book in Cologne, 1527, The Skeptical Satire of the Sad State of Science. The book was a significant production of revival of Pyrrhonic skepticism. It is was to have a significant impact on such thinkers and writers such as Montaigne, René Descartes, and Goethe. With that being said, a lot of his books that he did write on the occult, not very many people do read them, but, a lot of people that generally move into the occult, they generally have a large, withdrawal from life. as God says, as you turn your back on the Lord, you turn your back on God, and you suffer a lot of, what you could say, a not being able to receive the Holy Spirit. And, faith sees the answer. And notice the scripture. It says, let them, in my words, not depart from mine eyes, but many people fail because they see themselves failing. If they are sick, or they think themselves as much people as dying, God's word says, it says, he himself, through Jesus and his infirmities, bear our sickness. So if you read Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, it says, the word does not depart from thee before your eyes. You are bound to see yourself without sickness and without disease. You will see yourself as well. And however, if you do not see yourself as without sickness, then the word is departed from your eyes. I'd spent a long time, reading his books, or reading a little bit about Cornelius Agrippa and, Johann Trismegistus, which was an archbishop of Rome. Johann's was still, as an infant, his father, Johann von Heidensberg, died. His stepfather, whom his mother, Elizabeth, married 7 years later. Hostile to education, and thus Johannes could not only learn his secrecy with many difficulties, he learned Greek, Latin, Hebrew. When he was 17 years old, he escaped from his home and wandered around looking for good teachers. He traveled to Tier, Cologne, the Netherlands, and Heidelberg. Johann, which was a student of Cornelius, actually a teacher of Cornelius Agrippa, wrote extensively on the Chronic Spanheim, culminating a two-volume work, The History of Asu Abbey. This was an abbey that, he had found, wandering through the woods as a child or a young boy. And he finally located it. It was a Benedictine abbey in Germany. It's located in Hirsarbo of Kall. It's the northern slopes of the Black Forest on the mountain range. And in the present-day state of Baden-Württemberg, 11th and 12th century, the monastery center of Cluniac reforms implemented the Hirsau reforms in the German lands. The complex was devastated during the war on the Palestine section in 1692, and it has not been rebuilt. But you could go and see it. It's the ruins of Hirsau Abbey. It's quite beautiful. They have towers and walls, and it almost looked like a fortress. But the Christian chapel at Hirsau, dedicated to St. Nazareth, has always been erected in the late 8th century. The monastery itself founded in about 830 by the Rhenish Franconian Count Erlafried of Kall at the instigation of his relative, Bishop Notting Vercelli, who gave much relics to it, to St. Aurelius in Ridato. His teacher, Johann, much to do as said, found this place as a monastic school. And, a monk, he was worshiping Christ. Trismegistus found his famous work, the Stenographia, which is been published in 1499 in Frankfurt and placed in the Index Librorum Prohibitorium in 1609, and then was removed in 1900s. This is a three-volume book, and it appeared to be about magic, specifically using spirits to communicate over long distances. Since this publication of the decryption key to the first two volumes in 1606, it has been known to be and actually concerned as cryptography, stenography. Until recently, the third volume was widely still believed to be solely about magic. But the magical formula that has been shown in the covert text is yet more cryptotic and in its content. It mentions magical workings with a third book. Such figures such as Agrippa and John Dee still lend due credence to the idea of mystical, magical foundation. But concerning the third volume, additionally, the Trismegistus stenographic methods can be established to be free of the need of angelic astrology through meditation. Still left intact as underlying theological motive for the contrivance has been a preface for apolographia and established everyday practicality for cryptographers around the world. This has been conceived by Trismegistus as a secular consequent, as the ability of the soul, especially empowered by gods, to reach magical means from earth to heaven. I've done some research on communicating with faith, and that does not see the answer. And if you look at Hebrews, it says seeing them, that Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14 says, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold our fast professions. For being a high priest in the right hand of God in heaven and making intercession, we can have the answers to our predictions now. Looking at the Greek word translated, such as profession, I've learned that you could read, let us hold fast, saying the same things. Jesus in heaven, represented as the throne of God, he says, I took their place, I died for them as their substitute. And he didn't just die for himself, he died for the whole world. It doesn't matter of what faith is going on in your heart towards God, but without saying anything, that doesn't work, that won't work. The Bible, as we do read, that faith kept in our heart will never bring a healing to your body or the infilling of the Holy Spirit or an answer to a prayer. But faith in your heart, released through your lips, will bring results. So let's let them say, in my words, not depart from my eyes, but ye doers of the word and hearers only. So, like what we're talking about in the title of our show, it's the seven steps to higher faith. And there's different steps you can take, faith in action. Faith in action with faith versus feelings is a formula of faith, and you can find it in God's word for whatever you're seeking. Believing in God's word, consider contradictory circumstances, praising God for the answer, and what it means to believe in with the heart, which goes on step three. Believing it was your heart, that man is spirit, and that it through the terms of spirit of man is the heart man, and they are used interchangeably throughout the Bible. But knowing that what man is in spirit is what he is made in the image and likeness of God, and Jesus says this: God is spirit. So if you look at John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, not in our physical bodies that we are like God, but for the Bible says that God is not man. However, remember that there is an inward man, that an outward man. His man is spirit. He has soul, and he lives in a body. Paul said in his letters to the Romans, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that the circumcision, which is the outward in flesh, but he is a Jew, in which in one inwardly, the circumcision is that of the heart, and that is of the spirit. So, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God, Romans chapter 2:28 and verse 29, according to this text, it says he's speaking to Nicodemus. And Jesus said, ye must be born again. And Nicodemus, being a human, could not think only in the natural. Therefore, he was asked, how can man be born when he is old? Can he not enter the womb in the mother's womb and be born a second time? So Jesus answered, and he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And so the new birth is a rebirth of the human spirit. So then in the fourth chapter, John's gospel, we read Jesus told the woman at the well of Samaria, God is spirit, and that they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So and, if you look at that, and gives you an idea of what it means, is the circumcision of the heart is in the spirit and not in the flesh. So God being born again, as you know, Nicodemus had said, as a human entering the womb for the second time, how could we be born again? But, you know, he said that which was be born is flesh, and which is born of the spirit is spirit. So this is a new birth. This is a rebirth of the human spirit. And if you read Corinthians 1, 14, chapter 14, verse 14, it says, pray, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but understanding is unfruitful. The spirit is not of the mind. You know, some people mistakenly think that the mind is spirit. However, at this verse indicates we know that when we speak tongues, it does not come from our mind or on our own human thinking, but it comes from the Holy Spirit. And from the innermost being, the Holy Spirit is within our spirit. So as Paul went on to say, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and with understanding also. And in other words, Paul was saying the Spirit is the real him. And this goes on, it talks about the inward man, as Paul also said, which cause we faint not, but through the outward man we perish. So there's the inward man and there's the outward man. And this talks about the be born again, like we go back, and we can go back to saying, you know, Paul, when he said in his letters of Romans, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither that through the circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, and that through the circumcision of the heart, he is in the spirit. So that's just the third kind of step for the seven steps of higher faith and what it means to believe with the heart. So, you know, I was thinking, you know, through a long period of time in my life, you know, I kind of got wrapped up in the occult. I was reading these books on the adversary of Michael W. Ford, the Lucifer ideology, a philosophy that was taken through the Order of the Phosphorus. And, you know, they've been around since, 1999. In this episode, they talk about, you know, sorcery and ritual and magic. And, you know, there's no foundations of magic, you know, and you know, practicing and casting circles and stuff. And, you know, I had bought his book, Dragon of Two Flames, and I also bought the book, Mask of Whole. And it goes into stuff about Babylonian magic and Persian sorcery. But if you look deeper into the word, it's really blind faith. And they talk about it a lot, you know, on the radio. And you really must, you know, confess, Lord, the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your heart through the gospel. And, you know, you must make these confessions to yourself whether or not you can unlock these principles of faith. And many Christians actually realize that the place that confession holds in God is the very thing that is regretted wherever we use the word confession. Folks rarely think confession about sins, weaknesses, failings, and the negative side of confession. But there is a good positive side. And through that, we know in the Bible we say that there are more positive aspects to a negative. In the Bible it says, the dictionary says also, to knowledge or to own the knowledge of faith is confessed to the Word. That's the fourth step of seven steps to higher faith. And, you know, there's other steps that confession restores broken fellowship. And if we confess the central truth that faith has no song when fellowship is broken, it is our studies on the subject of confession that we covered, earlier in that fourth step. Today, we will deal with confession of a belief. One who does not believe in God does not have the fellowship of God. And, in Psalms 137, we see a dramatic example of broken fellowship. And as a result of sin, Israel has been carried away into Babylon. So in Psalms 137, verse 1 through 4, it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yet we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For thee, there, they had carried us away captive, required us of song. That they wasted us, required us of mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. For how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? In this certain verse of the passage, the passage scripture of Israel laments her captivity. God's people cannot remember Zion, but they are now in sorrow, for their harps are hung on the willows, and they could not sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Faith has no song when fellowship is broken. We lose our testimony at the moment we sin. So sin has always put the light out, as faith trembles in the darkness of broken fellowship. So, you know, that goes back to, the confession restores the broken fellowship. And confession brings us forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 through 10, it says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also have the fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and the Son of Jesus Christ. And so these things that we write unto you, the confession brings forgiveness, that our joy may be full, that then this is the message that we've heard of him, declaring unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that the fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not truth. But if we walk in the light, as we are in the light, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, but the truth is not in us. Confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and he cleanses from all unrighteousness. So, and finally, in verse 10, for confession brings forgiveness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's a very powerful scripture in John, 1 John chapter 1, 3 through 10. It's about walking in darkness and, not seeing the light. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we fellowship with one another. So there's the word fellowship. It's mentioned four times in these verses. These words which were written for believers and sinners, which we have not given. First, as a warning against broken fellowship. The second is to show the way back into fellowship. You know, verse 6, it says that if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not see the truth. But in other words, if we are out of fellowship, declare that we are right, we are not telling people the truth. I don't know if we have much time. Let's check to see. We're on the air for 30 minutes, and we got about 4 minutes left. So today's Monday. It's the Joyful Mysteries, you know, with allegiance from the book of Praying the Rosary Without Distractions. You can pray with us today, and we can pray together, and, you know, we can believe in God, the creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived with the Holy Spirit. He's born of the Virgin Mary, you know, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and buried with our sins. Third day he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand throne of God, the Father Almighty. From this he shall come to judge the living and the dead. You know, belief in God, believe in the communion of saints, the resurrection of the body, and eternal life everlasting. Okay, well, that was my show. And, you know, if you want to call in and pray with me, Blog Talk Radio, you can call my guest number. It's 347-855-8716. And thank you for using Blog Talk Radio, and I'll be looking forward to from you guys in the future. Thanks so much.